Please take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God that is clear, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and provided so great salvation. We thank you that through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and placing our faith in what Christ has done, that we can have the assurance of eternal life. And Father, we thank you for that blessed promise. Father, we do pray that you might continue to minister to needs, and we would think of Robert again tonight, and we think of Karen's mom as well, that you might minister to their situations and their needs at this time. We ask as well that you might continue to help those missionaries that are undergoing difficulties in different places under different situations. And Father, we pray that you would make them more than conquerors through your love, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most important Baptist distinctives is a regenerate or born-again membership. Some churches count members that are those who have been infant baptized, confirmed, or catechized, or immersed as able to join a church. Other churches have friends membership without a testimony of salvation. More include in their membership those who do not know what the Bible says about salvation. Tragically, some religious people think that there are many ways to heaven. They are part of the pluralism movement that is ever growing among the youth in America. I saw this week that many of American young people have bought into the idea that there are multiple ways to heaven. Beyond all of this delusion about the Bible, truth is the ecumenist teaching that we are all one church without any relationship to Christ or belief in the truths of the Bible. This all underscores the necessity for proclaiming salvation as a necessity prior to church membership at Berean Baptist Church and in every other biblical-based local church. Tonight I want us to uncover why the Bible teaches that salvation must precede baptism and church membership. There is enough evidence in the Bible to support this biblical distinctive. I believe that there was no church, first of all, we're going to look at seven reasons why it's enough tonight to support this distinctive. The first one is there is no church prior to Pentecost and the indwelling Spirit in born-again people. John the Baptist declared that Spirit baptism was future. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, there's John the Baptist, and he's preaching concerning these things. And John answered and said unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And he said there, "he shall." It was future tense. This had not happened in Jesus' day yet. Okay? Jesus was born, but there was no church at that time. Jesus, in his post-resurrection ministry that his disciples were to wait for the spirit of the power of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 24, we find there in verse 49, it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The disciples were gathered together, but there was no church at that point yet. And then we find that just prior to Jesus' ascension, he told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem in anticipation of the Spirit baptism that would follow. We find that in Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." What was not many days hence? It was Pentecost, wasn't it? That was the time when the Spirit of God would descend and would indwell the believers there. John declared that the Spirit would not descend until the glorification of Christ. If you take your Bibles and turn back with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. In John chapter 7 and verses 37 to 39, the Bible says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood crying, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because," notice this, "because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay? When was Jesus glorified? When he ascended back into heaven, that was his glorification. And so the church would have to come after Jesus' ascension as well. We find in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 16, that Peter was not looking forward to something, but saying something happened here when the Gentiles came to know Christ as their Savior. That was the same thing that happened, as he said, at the beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, "And as he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on at the beginning. And then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And so we know that the church was essential to have this Spirit baptism, that which was at the beginning at Pentecost. Paul declared that the birth of the church must follow the death and the ascension of Christ. Paul said Christ purchased the church with his own blood in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile into one body happened after his death, according to Ephesians chapter 2 verses 13 to 15 and chapter 3 verse 6. Christ's headship followed his being seated in heaven, according to Ephesians chapter 1 verses 20 to 23, and the church could not develop without a head in Ephesians 4:15 and 16. The result of Christ's ascension was the giving of the spiritual gifts to the church as well in Ephesians 4:8 to 12. What I'm saying there is there was no church prior to the Spirit of God descending upon believers. How does the Spirit of God come into a person's life? It comes through the new birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Ye must be," what? "Born again." That is an absolute necessity. And so the Spirit is necessary, and being born again is necessary for the function of a local church today, and if it's going to be a biblically based church. Certainly that is important. Secondly, the name for the church in the Bible, in the original language, is ecclesia, or a called out assembly, literally. Okay, it's a called out body, ek, out, and an ecclesia, there is the church. This is the body that is called out. So God calls to himself in Acts chapter 15. In verse 14, we find that in the missionary enterprise there, it says here in Acts chapter 15, verse 14, Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Here is Peter's explanation of what has happened there with Cornelius after the day of Pentecost and all of those people, and how that this is the beginning of something that God is calling out and forming a new body. There is a parting that is a decisive break with the world. We are saved from sin, not to remain in sin. And that is so important for us to know. Paul would say to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, he would say, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." In other words, this calling was not only that God called people unto himself, but that they also left where they were. They were no longer a part of the world. That is significant as well in this calling out of assembly. There's a new partnership that takes place. They assemble together, grounded on the truths of the Word of God. If you go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they were called out of the world, they were called onto the Lord, and they certainly were a people that gathered around in the unity of the Word of God. There was also a new purpose in this calling. They were to carry out Christ's business here upon this earth. And certainly back in Matthew chapter 28, we find out what that business is for the church. Jesus speaking there to his disciples, and he told them that they were to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so that was the second thing that I believe indicates that there was a need for a regenerate membership. Not only was there this spirit working a transformation in the heart at salvation and then indwelling the believer, but also if they're going to be that which is true to the name church, they're going to have called out of the world, called unto God, and then to be carrying out these things. Also, in a third thing that I think is important for us to understand tonight is that the first church in Jerusalem required salvation and immersion of believers prior to being added to the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word." Who was his word? It was Peter preaching about salvation. In the previous context in Acts chapter 2, we find that he had preached concerning the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the fact that they were the parties that were guilty of sinning against God and in person of Jesus Christ and crucifying him, and that they needed a Savior, and they received these things, that they could have God in their hearts, and that they could be forgiven of their sin. And it says they gladly received the word. That is an indication of their salvation. And then they were baptized, received his word, were baptized after that, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Speaking of the church there in Jerusalem. You get down to verse 47. It says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be" what? Saved. Those that had come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Certainly this was a repeated practice amongst the early churches as well. If you go to Acts chapter 16 and verses 14 and 15, we find there a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her house, she besought us to say, if you have judged me to be faithful of the Lord, to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so the Lord opens Lydia's heart. She comes to know the Lord, and then she is baptized. And she becomes one of the, as it were, charter members of the Philippian church. In Acts chapter 16 and verses 30 through 34, we find that the Philippian jailer and his house came to know the Lord as their Savior. And then they were baptized as well and became a part of this Philippian church. It says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Was there anything else that needed to be done to be saved? No. Paul made it very clear. It is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then he says, thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, some have said, well, weren't there infants? Weren't there little children, perhaps, that wouldn't know about these things? But I think the Bible is very clear in the succeeding verses. It says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set them meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. In other words, not only did the jailer believe, but all his house also put their personal trust in Jesus Christ. We find the same is true of Crispus in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. And then we know as well as Stephanas, it gives the testimony as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16 and chapter 16, 15. And of course, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And there is a fourth reason I'd like to consider as well tonight. That is that the church does not practice regenerate membership has no relationship to Jesus Christ. If we have not been born again, if we have not come into God's family his way, we are not his children. And so that's important for us to understand tonight. There are many that name the name of Jesus Christ, but they have never been born again. Would you take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 7 tonight? Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we find there that Jesus is speaking to some people that thought that they were doing great deeds for God. And he says in verse 21, not every one of you that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay? Now, how does Jesus know his sheep by name? He does, doesn't he? And so these folk, even though they were doing some spectacular things, they did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says on that judgment day, he will tell them that he has never known them and they are to depart from him. Certainly, faith in anything but the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ does not establish a relationship with Christ. We have to have that beginning relationship with Jesus Christ and placing our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. I think the gospel is spelled out so very, very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4. And Paul made it crystal clear what the gospel was there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Certainly that defines what the gospel is. Certainly Paul would say to the Galatians that a false gospel will certainly bring a person into judgment in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Religion without the new birth means no connection to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very clear. There's a fifth reason I want us to consider tonight, and that is that the epistles were written to believers, those who knew Christ as their Savior. And I have down here seven different churches, but I don't think we're going to look at all of those churches. But if you take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 1, we can see that that was true in the church at Rome. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. In other words, they had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That was true of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it talks about them being saints. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus. He says, these folk are people that have become saints, not in the sense of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that you become a saint only after you've done great deeds and hundreds of years after you've died, you become a saint. No, you become a saint the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because that word saint has to do with the fact that we have been made holy, set apart unto God. And that is so important for us to understand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 is another good text, I believe, that talks about this. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so believers were parts. They were the ones who were the members of local churches there in the New Testament day. There is a sixth reason that I want to really emphasize for a bit here tonight. And that is the unity of the church is established on Bible doctrine. And especially on this identification with Jesus Christ through personal salvation. The National Council of Churches and the World Councils of Churches have a banner that they often display that they may be one. They're quoting from Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 11. Certainly the oneness that Jesus identified, what he was talking about was, he was saying, as we are, as he was praying to his Father. In other words, he says, I want them to have the same connection with the Father that I have with the Father. That's only going to happen one day, or one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have that connection. And he says that they may be one in us. In other words, this body that forms the local church has to be one, because they are all of the same nature. They are all born-again believers. No one can possibly be in Christ and the Father without having been born again. Yet the whole thrust of the ecumenical movement is to welcome whoever calls Jesus Lord. Members of the churches that preach Christ as a false gospel, rather, can do so with these very words, but forget Jesus' words. Jesus will say to those that have never trusted him by faith through grace, depart from me, I never knew you. Certainly there was unity in the early church because of their doctrine of salvation. And that was certainly, he talks about one faith in Ephesians chapter 4. And then I believe we also hear amongst the liberals today, and I remember when I was a missionary in Holland, I used to hear this all the time in a certain Christian broadcasting system that was ecumenical in nature. And they would talk about unity in diversity. The liberals talk about it in America too. Unity in diversity. In other words, you can believe this or you can believe that and still be a part of a church, but you won't be a part of a New Testament church, one that is true to the Word of God in that fashion. True unity does not present a disconnect to the teachings of the Bible. Unity is based on singularity, not plurality, and certainly the way is only one. And there are not multiple choices on how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Unity is based on truth, not a lie. And also we know that unity is based on life, not death, of the cancel culture and so on. The life is important. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way. He also says that there is the one truth that is going to sanctify us. In John chapter 17, verse 17, he also talks and he says that he is the only way to eternal life. Unity is also based on righteousness, not sinfulness. Can we have a body that's together with people that want to say we can do any sin we want? And then we have a group of people here that want to say that we want to do what is right before God? That will never create unity. Certainly, unity is based on holiness, not worldliness. And unity is based on morality, not perversity. It is based on purity, not impurity. Unity is also based on equality in Christ. Paul would say to the Galatians, it didn't matter who you were when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You were a part of Him. And so that is the unity that we have there, equality in Christ, not equity in iniquity. Folks, there is what is being called identity politics today. And they came across with the Equality Act here, the new administration, and they are advertising it as equity. What do they mean by equity? They mean that there is equity for people that want to go against the Word of God in many moral issues. Folks, that is not unity. And certainly unity is based on the reality of authenticity, not fantasy. And unity is based on loyalty to Christ, not loyalty through pleasing men. Seventhly, the believer is commanded to be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The purity of the church rests on those who are saved. We are to be separate from unbelievers in a yoked relationship. A church unrelated to the Lord Jesus by birth and fellowship will not be a living church. Paul would say to Timothy that we are to be forming a living body. And certainly we can only have that light through the Lord Jesus Christ. A church not practicing the truths of the word is in violation of what Christ has taught and lived. Only a church that is saved and living for the Lord Jesus Christ will shine the light of the gospel at home and abroad instead of many other false gospels. I saw something this week that was rather intriguing to me. You can take these question words, what, where, and why, or what, where, and what, when, and they can be changed by exchanging the first letter with the word T. You change what and you get that, right? Folks, what we're talking about tonight is, what do you need to be saved? You need Jesus Christ. And when you have Jesus Christ, you have salvation. And that is something that is very clear. That salvation, that Jesus Christ. And then when we change where to there, those that can point to the time, or not necessarily the exact moment, but point to that time when they look back and they can say, that's when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, they can say, then it happened. That's when I received Jesus as my Savior. And then also the last one there that can be changed is when. And certainly we know that Jesus Christ is the one who went to the cross. We know that he has done that. We know that he came out of the grave. And certainly we know that when we have accepted him, we have eternal life. And so that's great to know as well. When you come to know Christ as your personal Savior, you can say, that is my salvation. This is where I was saved. This is when I received Christ. And that testimony is necessary prior to joining a Bible-believing Baptist church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. And Father, we thank you for the fact that we can have a church that is built on a sure foundation, Jesus Christ. We thank you that our salvation does not rest in our deeds, but in what Christ has done in his finished work. Father, thank you that we can truly know that Jesus Christ has paid the debt of our sins in full, and that it depends wholly upon his blood and upon his raising from the grave. In Jesus' name, amen.